also some point of the first, pardon me, to Joshua chapter 12. Joshua chapter 12. We've looked at the southern campaign and we've looked at the northern campaign. And chapter 12, if you'd like to put this in the margin of your Bible somewhere, chapter 12 is a summary statement of all the territories that the children of Israel have conquered. And this summary statement is almost like a recap of where the children of Israel have been, bringing us up to date before we start in chapter 13, looking at the remaining lands yet to be conquered. This is one of those statements in the scripture that sort of brings us up to date. This is where the children of Israel have been. This is what they have done to kings that they have conquered. I'd like to read to you from chapter 12 and verse 1, but I think my voice is going to run out around verse 2 or 3. So if any of you would like to read out loud verses 3 through the end, I'd be glad to listen. You might want to just take a minute and look it over. Just look it over before you volunteer. There are a few tongue twisters in there, but they're not hard. They're not hard at all. To get us started, let's read from verse 1 of Joshua chapter 12. These are the kings of the land whom the children of Israel defeated, and whose land they possessed on the other side of the Jordan, toward the rising of the sun, from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon, and all the eastern Jordan plain. Let's stop here for a moment. Do you remember the names of the 2.5 tribes of Israel that chose their inheritance on the wilderness side of the Jordan? Just a little quiz. Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. When they were about to cross over the Jordan, remember they came to Moses and they said something like this: we have been faithful servants, but we've got a lot of cattle. We want to choose our inheritance on this side, Jordan. Now, that in itself is a message. Because I believe that the will of God for all the Israelites was to go over the Jordan into the land of Canaan. These 2.5 tribes made a choice to settle on the wilderness side. And if you think about it for a moment, you have 2.5 tribes on one side of the river, 9.5 tribes on the other side of the river, a river running right between them. What do you have?
Division.
Division in the body of Christ develops when some choose to make a settlement short of the glory of God or short of the will of God. Division comes through carnality, through worldliness, or through fleshliness. And the children of Israel now are divided, and Moses did give them permission to settle on the wilderness side of the Jordan, but it was never, in my mind, the will of God for the children of Israel. And so we have a divided kingdom at the very beginning. What we're going to read from verse 2 and following, however, is the conquest of the rest of the Israelites as they moved into the land. Now, a second question. Based on last week's lesson, from Joshua 1 to Joshua 12, how many years have gone by, roughly? About 7 years. So this is not a run into the land and conquer all of these kings all overnight. This is a 7-year process. It's taken a while to fight these battles. There's many applications of that in the Christian life, aren't there? Many of the battles that we're facing go on for years. These are prolonged conflicts. And so the children of Israel have been working and battling now for about 7 years. Verse 2 of chapter 12. One king was Zion, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and ruled half of Gilead from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, from the middle of that river, even as far as the river Jabbok, which is the border of the Ammonites, and the eastern Jordan plain from the Sea of Shinaroth as far as the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, the road to Beth Jeshimoth, and southward below the slope of Pisgah. Now it's interesting, isn't it, that the Lord is giving us very specific, detailed information as to where the children of Israel have been. Very specific. And talking to Pat before the meeting, I hope and I believe I will have the lap size map that we've been talking about next week. What we want to do now that we're at the midpoint of the book is to start pinpointing where the children of Israel have been, and you can do that on your map as we, from this point forward, look at all of the stops and the cities that the children of Israel conquered. And what we're going to find in the Old Testament is God giving us a book, an example of how His people, based on His faithfulness, moved into the land that God had given them, and without fail, God gave them every place where the sole of their foot tread upon, which is Joshua chapter 1. Now look to the end of the chapter, verse 24. We have a long list of kings and of their countries. And then it says, the king of Persia won all the kings, how many?
31.
31 kingdoms and kings. God counts every one and gives us a very specific, detailed account of the geography, the name of the king, and the kingdom, and then the summary from the time they moved into the land to chapter 12, there are 31 kings. In other words, God was keeping a moment-by-moment running account of where the children of Israel were. Now at this point, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer and then we'll continue. Father, how we thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We thank you that our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, as is at thy right hand, praying for us, making intercession for us, and all through the night, the Lord Jesus has been in our behalf, praying and upholding us. Thank you that the fact that we're living and breathing and wanting to be in a Bible study like this morning is the result of our great high priest bringing us along and giving us grace, giving us breath. Father, all that we have and all that we are, we owe to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that as we study thy word this morning that our hearts would be open and attentive and teachable, and that we might carry from this meeting this morning something that would equip us to be better servants, better soldiers for the Lord Jesus. Lord, there are many needs here this morning. Every heart, every life here has challenges, burdens, and prayer requests. And so we ask you to answer each one according to your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we look at the way the Lord numbered the children of Israel's conquest, 31 kings in all, it's like looking back over the highway that the children of Israel took, and it's scattered with the debris of defeated kings. At this point, the children of Israel can look back and say, yes, the Lord has faithfully brought us to this point. He delivered every king and kingdom into the hands of the children of Israel. Now, just a couple of questions before we move on. How many of these kings and kingdoms could the children of Israel have defeated in their own strength? We learned that at Ai, didn't we? Don't even go up against the smallest of these cities, the smallest of these kings in your own strength. Don't attempt one battle, even the smallest skirmish. Don't attempt that in your own strength. But the Lord has delivered now 31 kings into the hands of the children of Israel. That is a tremendous record to remind the children of Israel of the great faithfulness of God. That's a reminder for the children of Israel from this day forward. The Lord who brought you out of Egypt through the wilderness, and think of all those lessons. We studied that, you'll remember, coming out of Egypt and into the wilderness, how the Lord provided manna every day for 40 years. How he brought water to the children of Israel and shade and all of the provisions. They should be reminded that the Lord in his great faithfulness has brought them to this point. That should be a reminder to us. Because remember, as we study the Bible, the Lord not only wants us to understand with our head certain passages and historical accounts, but he wants us to find an application for our heart every time we open this book. It does us well to, from time to time, be reminded that I have been brought to this place in my life, this Thursday morning, I have been brought to this place in my life by the faithfulness of God. That should encourage us. Because at another point, in the future, we will be reminded the Lord has brought you to this point by his faithfulness. Now, there are some things that the children of Israel had to learn. They had to learn about warfare. They had to learn about trust. They had to learn about prayer. They needed to learn what the world was at Jericho, what the flesh was at Ai, what the devil was with the Gibeonites. But now the Lord is telling us through his word, all 31 kings have been defeated. God in his faithfulness has done this. Now hold your place, if you would, in Joshua, and if you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Remember that our commission as Bible students is to trace through the scripture from the Old Testament to the New the latest word that God has given us on a subject. I think we are deficient in our Bible study if we take simply an Old Testament passage and study it and stop right there, if there is something in the New Testament about it that we need to know. And so we want to be good students of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and look at verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, the setting here is pre-Joshua. The setting here is with the children of Israel in the wilderness. Let me go back and read from verse 6. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. 23,000 died in one day. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. That would have been Numbers chapter 21. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Isn't it good to be in a group of people who have never complained about anything? Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now notice Paul's statement, verse 11. All these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for what? Our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. That is, this is us. These things were written for us. We look back now and see the children of Israel and all of their experiences, and Paul says, this is why God had it recorded. The children of Israel went through these experiences so that you and I in the year 2002 can see how they responded and how God blessed them through faithfulness, but we can understand by their experiences how we should live our lives. In other words, does the Old Testament have an application to New Testament saints? The answer is yes. We read the Old Testament now in the light of the New. And so Paul is saying these things were written for our learning. This is our wisdom. We can understand these things. Now, in that context, verse 12 and following, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. How many of the children of Israel fell? 23,000 in one day is how the word is used. In one day, 23,000 fell. Paul says, take heed. If any of you think you stand, lest ye fall. The flesh is active. The flesh responds to the world. The flesh can always be allured. Paul says, here's a warning. You think you're standing, take heed. I believe the attitude of every Christian at all times should be, only by the grace of God am I having this victory in my life. Only by the grace of God am I enjoying a prayer life. Only by the grace of God am I being used. There's nothing good about me. It's all about Him. If we get to the place where we think that we're something, Paul says, watch out. You're about to hit a slippery spot. Beloved, none of us is indispensable. None of us are beyond falling. I like what the country preacher said. If you think you're important, here's a lesson for you. Take a 5-gallon bucket of water, fill it up to the very brim. Stick your hand in and pull it out as quickly as you can, and the hole that it is left is how important you are. Well, there's just nothing left when you pull your hand out. And so when Paul says, take this warning, let him take heed. Now, our verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. What an encouraging statement. You know that whatever you and I face in our Christian life is not peculiar to you and me. Paul is saying what you're facing in your Christian life, others have faced, there's nothing new. Satan has no new trick. Satan's idea that he likes to suggest to us is this. You're in this place of temptation or testing, and you're the only one who's ever faced it. You're the only one who's facing it now. There's something so bad about you. There's something so great about your failure that you're the only one who's ever been in this place before, and you are so weak and so bad that you're here and no one else has ever faced it. Satan likes to isolate us. And if he can get us to the place where we like to withdraw from the people of God, or withdraw from our Bible study group, or withdraw from our family, or withdraw from some accountability group, if he can get us off by ourselves, he has gotten us in a vulnerable spot. Watch out for people, Christians, who don't want to be with other Christians. They need help. Now, when we don't want to gather with other Christians, there's something wrong. I've met, I don't know how many, you probably have too, people who say, well, I can worship the Lord just as well on Sunday morning in a fishing boat as I can in church. Remember, though, there is more to worshiping the Lord than just giving the Lord thanks. He wants us to have an interchange with other believers and use our spiritual gifts for the blessing and the upbuilding of other people. And unless you have a boat full of people, you just can't do that out on the lake. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. What a precious promise. The Lord sees what's going on, doesn't he? Did he know how many kings the children of Israel had defeated? 31. He knew exactly where the children of Israel were in Joshua 12. And here's an encouraging word. He knows exactly where you are this very morning. He doesn't need daily or weekly updates as to where you are. He knows exactly where you are because he's a faithful, attentive Heavenly Father. In fact, he never leaves you. He knows exactly where you are. And the fact that he will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able means that the Lord, moment by moment, knows what you're feeling. And I believe at this point it's the Lord Jesus, our great high priest, who keeps his eye on every detail in our lives. Now, I know some believe that the Lord just created the universe and set it in motion and then stepped back and said to himself, we'll see how it goes without my involvement. That would be the agnostic or fatalistic view of life. Beloved, the Lord Jesus, according to the scriptures, is a sympathetic, merciful, compassionate high priest who knows every detail of our life. He knows what we're thinking this very moment. He knows everything about us. And beloved, he did set the universe in motion, but the Bible says he upholds it by the word of his power. Now I take that to mean that the planets are revolving and the stars are shining and the planets are doing what they do because moment by moment the Lord is upholding them by the word of his power. He has it all in his control. Now, if he were to take his eye off the universe and his creation for even that long, it would explode. It would just run into chaos. Some scientists believe that the description of the word in Hebrews, where it says he upholds all things by the word of his power, the molecular structure of the universe is held together by the word of God, and if he were to take his hand off of it, there would be a nuclear explosion. That may be what Peter is describing at the end of time. The Lord allows the universe to destroy, and then he rebuilds it. But he's upholding all things by the word of his power. I take that to mean every detail of your life and mine is attended to by the Lord Jesus. I take that also to mean that when we go in prayer to the Lord and explain anything to him, he can say, I know. I know all about it. No temptation is going to be allowed beyond what you're able. But will, with the temptation, also make the way of escape. Now the Greek word here is ek balou, or footpath out, or a way out. It's like following a path through a forest, and it looks as though there's only one direction that the path can take, but the Greek would describe a little footpath away. But we have to look for it. It's not obvious at all times. I believe what Paul is saying here is this. Any time a child of God is faced with a temptation, there will always be a footpath out. And what are we to do? We're to look for it. The footpath out. In other words, we say, Lord, here's the temptation, here's the test, here is the obstacle. What is your footpath for me? What is your plan for me? I knew a lady, she's with the Lord now, she died when she was 97 years old. She was a school teacher, and she was raised in the Raleigh area. She was raised actually in an orphanage. She had a real place in her heart for children and came to know the Lord when she was in her late 20s. She taught hundreds, thousands of kids in the Raleigh area in school. She was single for a long time. And a man came into her life and proposed marriage to her. The problem was he was not saved, and she was. She got some very bad advice from a woman in the assembly where she was attending. The situation is as follows. This man proposed marriage to her, and she did not immediately say no to him because she didn't know what to do. She cared for him. She thought perhaps they could have a life together. And she didn't immediately say no. And so she went to one of the respected ladies in the assembly and said, "What do you think I ought to do?" And this lady said, "Well, I think you have led the man on. It would be wrong of you now to turn him down." And so her advice was, "Marry him and let's pray that God will save him after your marriage." Well, they did marry. And he was a good provider. He was a builder in the Raleigh area, a very wealthy man, provided for her in every way except spiritually. They never had children, and they never had a Christian home. The man died when he was in his early 60s, and from that point on, she served the Lord faithfully as a Sunday school teacher. But almost every time we would visit, she would say, "If only I had taken the way out." The way out. What was the way out? Obedience to Scripture. Do not marry an unsaved man. The way was always there. Regardless of the advice, regardless of the counsel, even of, in some cases, well-meaning people, God has always given us a way out. And beloved, if you want to know the way out, if I want to know the way out of a temptation, where do I go to find it? Go to the Scripture. What does the Bible say? What does the Word of God say? Now, oftentimes there will be intense, pressurized situations where it seems as though the only way to respond to a temptation is to give in to it. Paul says, no, don't do like the children of Israel. It looked as though there was no way out, but they made a mistake and didn't take the way out. God always has an escape plan for us. Now, turn if you would to the book of James. Here, I think, is probably the latest word in the New Testament on the subject of temptation. James, please, in chapter 1. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, or who upbraids not, it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting. For if you doubt, is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Now, what do we learn from James chapter 1? First of all, if there is a time of testing, be thankful. Something good will come of it. Be thankful. Then, ask of God what you are to do. Ask him. Ask God for wisdom. Do we ever need wisdom in situations? How many times a day do we need wisdom? The Lord is saying here, if you come across a situation where you're not exactly sure what to do, or you're not sure what the scriptural thing to do is, take time to ask. Now, in our context, what did Joshua not do when he was faced with the Gibeonites claiming that they were from a far away land? Remember what they did? They dressed like they were travelers. They had moldy bread and And Joshua was faced with a real problem. Do we accept the Gibeonites, make a league with them, or do we not? What did Joshua fail to do? Remember, he failed to pray. He didn't, as a group, they didn't say, let's take time out to pray and ask the Lord what to do. James is telling us, and of course this is God's word, if you don't know what to do, don't do anything until you pray. I had an evangelist friend who he didn't have time for anything. He was out knocking on doors. He was out witnessing the people, and we had a series of meetings one night, and the people said, well, can we have a time of getting prayer requests? And he said, sure, write them down, put them on a piece of paper, and we'll look at them tomorrow morning. Well, he and I were working together, and this is what he did. He took the sack, threw them in his briefcase and said, Lord, you know what's on them, but we're going out to do some door-to-door work. Well, that's all right. The Lord did know what was on them, obviously. But did the Lord want us to spend time praying? Yes, he does want us to pray. There are many objectives achieved in prayer. Waiting on the Lord. Reigning in the flesh. The flesh is wanting to do something all the time, but God wants us to spend time in His presence, praying. And how are we to ask? Lord, I don't know what to do, but I am asking you to show me what to do. And at that point, we transfer the responsibility of the decision from us to Him. And He promises to give us wisdom. Now, no doubt you've experienced that in your life. No doubt there have been times when you have not known what to do. And this verse came to mind. If not, there will be times, probably just ahead, where asking the Lord for wisdom is exactly what He wants us to do. Then, we're to ask in faith, and finally he says, don't ask as a double-minded man, as if to say, Lord, here's what you say, here's what I say, or here's what my friends say, what will I do once I find out what the Lord wants me to do? The Lord is saying, if you have any misgivings, if you have any doubt as to whether you're going to do what He asks you to do, once He tells you, He withholds the information. He will not give us information if we have proved to Him that we're not going to act on what He tells us to do. Then if you would look, please, at verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. Why are we never to say, God tempted me? Because He doesn't do that. He never tempts us. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. God has never tempted anyone to sin. But here's the process, verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. It all begins with one little thought running through our brain. It all begins with lust. The old, I want. It all begins in the mind. This is what I want. This is what I desire. And that little desire, fueled, moves into the realm of the physical. It goes from the mental to the physical, and finally to the moral. Somebody has called this the LSD of the Bible. Lust, sin, death. And James is saying that for the child of God, we do have an escape. Ask God wisdom. And as we receive His wisdom, we behave as wise children of God. Now, there are probably, we're probably living in a day and age of temptation unparalleled by any other. I know that the Roman Empire must have been a wicked place. The Corinthians must have had temptations abounding. But could it be said of them that they have right within their own living room everything that the world has to offer in living color, with oftentimes 150 channels to view it in? The world in which we're living now has been piped, channeled into our own homes. We don't have to go out. It's brought to us. The prevalence of drugs and of alcohol and of the idea of sex without consequence and without commitment is invading our culture. And we're seeing it in our children. You may have heard on the news yesterday that the Miss America pageant, the Miss America Corporation, is in a debate with Miss America over the issue of abstinence. She is firmly believing and teaching that abstinence is the way for young women to behave and to live. And the Miss America pageant is angry at her for giving that message. And they're doing all they can to silence her. Is it just me, or have things just sort of turned upside down? It's almost like someone has come in and switched all the price tags. The world says this is valuable. The activities of popularity and giving into every temptation. The world says this is valuable. Joy and enjoyment and lust, these things are valuable. At the same time, God says, no, this is valuable. Your purity, character, goodness, honesty, hard work, a God-honoring life, this is valuable. The world's value system and God's value system are in violent opposition today. And the world is screaming a message to us, and the flesh is, and the devil is, and our young people and we are caught in a struggle. I think we're watching the evolution of a culture. That culture we're watching today is going right down the drain. And so the Word of God says there has never been a time that a child of God has ever been tempted by God, nor have we ever been tempted beyond our ability. God always gives us an out every single time. Now, the application, I believe, from Joshua chapter 12 is the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land and gave them 31 kings. They were victorious over every one of them. The Lord knew exactly where they were. God is telling us in His Word that those battles we are presently facing, and I'm convinced that every person in this room is fighting some kind of battle. If not, somehow you have been successful in just shutting off your spiritual life. If you're not fighting some kind of battle, either to overcome sin in your life or to help someone else overcome sin in their lives, if you're not engaged in some kind of battle, something is wrong. I believe every one of us are fighting because we're warriors. We're Christian soldiers. The Lord has given us His Word this morning. You can be victorious in the battle you're facing because God is faithful and He's given you the equipment to overcome sin and to be victorious in the battle you're facing for the Lord. Now, is that a true statement? I believe it is. We do not have to be defeated believers. In fact, I think that's an oxymoron. A defeated Christian is incongruous. We have been made more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And so for the child of God, it's simply a matter of standing up by faith, claiming what the Lord has given us, and fighting the battle in the Lord's strength. So none of us should go out thinking, well, that message was for everyone but me. Everyone in there can be victorious but me. I am just such a sad sack. Nothing will ever help me. Beloved, that is not the language of faith. God loves you. He gave Himself for you, and He wants you to be a victorious child of God. I think sometimes people who walk around all the time defeated and under the circumstances are probably people that are just too self-absorbed. And maybe the Bible message to them is, get over yourself. That's paraphrasing, of course. Get over yourself. Those people who are always filled with their own aches and pains and their own defeat and their own sad story why they can't do anything for the Lord are usually people who just spend too much time thinking about themselves. Usually the best medicine for them is to get up and get busy and do something for somebody else. Spend time in study of the Scripture, prayer, confession of sin, including worry and discouragement, and get into the battle, and you'll see the Lord win victory in your behalf. The child of God should be the most victorious, the most positive-minded person on the face of the earth. Now, you know me well enough to know that I'm not preaching a positive mental attitude because of the God within you. No, this is a positive mental attitude that the child of God has because of the promises of God. I believe it's a mindset. Philippians says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? And if you put Philippians 4:13 with John 15, it says, without Him, I can do nothing, but with Him, I can do all things. Now that's given us the promise that we need to go out of this place victorious children of God. We have no excuse now, do we? And so the message of Joshua is God is faithful. He's going to bring us through whatever we're facing. But by His grace, we have to be obedient and we have to yield the battle to Him. I think it's because of that we can in our prayer life give thanks to the Lord in advance for what we believe He will do if we're praying according to His will. And so, the children of Israel were weak in themselves, but they were certainly strong as God took them up and used them and removed the obstacles in the land of Canaan and sent them forth. And He can do the same in our lives as well. It takes time. It would certainly be nice if every obstacle in our lives were answered overnight, wouldn't it? We had just a magic wand and said, Lord, by faith, they're all gone. You just wave a wand over them and they would be all gone. Wouldn't that be nice? Nice, but not realistic. It's one day at a time, walking by faith. And when we get to heaven, the Lord will explain to us why it took so long, what He was doing here and here and here. He does so many things all at once. But all of these purposes will be accomplished at just the right time. And so by faith we say, Lord, in Your time, in Your way, but I thank You for what You'll do. You simply cannot defeat that kind of child of God. Let's be that way today. Walking in victory, because that's what the Lord has promised. Father, we thank You for Your word. We pray that we would put shoe leather to what we know now, that we would walk in the power of what we know from your word. We thank you for your faithfulness. And as we go out today, Father, we want to be believers who know our God, who know your character and your power, and we want to apply it in our lives. We ask for encouragement and strength to live today for your glory. We ask all of this in Jesus' dear name.